Some of you will be thinking, well, this morning you preached all the way to the end of Revelation. That should be the last one, shouldn't it? Well, no, there's a surprise here. You've got another sermon. No, not a different subject, it's the same subject. We're talking about Christ in eternity future. And that is a very challenging idea. You find very little in the sermonic literature about this, other than just what is in the text right here. But the book of Revelation ends with a universal invitation to come to God, to enjoy the blessings of heaven. And it's a stirring paragraph at the end. We discussed that this morning. Now, I'd like us to ponder, what is eternity future? What do we expect in the ages to come? And this is a challenging subject in Scripture. There are various passages of Scripture, and we'll look at a number as we go along, and hopefully think about what these texts mean. In Matthew 24:14, the Scripture tells us that the gospel shall be preached in all the world. The term world there really refers to inhabited areas, all inhabited areas, the inhabited earth, for example. Now, this is the burden of missions. All over the world, there are missionaries who have gone to the foreign field. They deliberately choose to go to areas where they feel there has not been the proclamation of the word that there should be. And some of them go indeed to unevangelized territory, which today is hard to find because the missionaries have been faithful and the gospel has been spread far and wide. However, this is still our challenge and still what missionaries are attempting to do. We know that this is God's will. God intends everyone to hear the message of salvation in His dear Son. Now, in Matthew 28:18, the Lord Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." The Lord Jesus has all authority, supreme authority. That is not merely over the earth, as he says here, but in heaven as well, which means he is indeed Lord of lords, King of kings, and his authority extends as far as anything exists. And that will get to be a point after a bit here. In Colossians 2:10, you need not turn there, Christ is called the head of all principality and power. He is over every authority that exists in the universe. In Revelation 12:5, the text declares that Christ is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. In the future, he is going to enforce his will upon all that exists. He has allowed the devil room, let's say, to defile part of the creation and to harm God's people because there was a necessity of eternal redemption that only he could bring about. And he has done this now. And so this is within his power. He has crushed the power of the devil. He has demonstrated that he can rescue his people from the midst of difficult situations wherever they are. And all over the world, there are missionaries spreading the gospel of salvation in Christ. And the devil cannot stop it. He may fight against it. And there are sharp reprisals against missions in different areas. But still, the message goes forth. Still, it is a conquering testimony. Our Lord is the Savior of all mankind, all who will believe. And that message continues to go forth. Now, in Matthew 28:19, the disciples are commanded to make disciples in all nations. Make disciples, learners, elsewhere. And so this is the foundation for Christian education. Missionaries have gone forth and they regularly set up schools, training institutes. They are training others in the truth of the Word, telling others what the Scriptures really say, and helping them understand their task. The task is not merely to believe, but to show others how to come to faith in Christ. And so there is a continuing effect worldwide as the gospel spreads. The message is out there. The teachers are being trained. Others are coming to faith, and it is an ongoing procedure. That is not accidental. It is the fulfillment of the will of God. And it is great that we as a church have the opportunity to be part of this. And let me pay public tribute to you all that you are missionary-minded. You have a burden for missions. You give generously toward missionary work. I thank God for a church like this. I have had pastors come to me with tears in their eyes, saying that they cannot get their congregation to give to missions. They are uninterested in the missionary appeal. How sad. But on the contrary, here among you dear folks, you have a real burden for missions, and you give most generously. I praise God for that. It makes my task here much easier. I rejoice in your generosity toward missions. And all over the world, there are missionaries who praise God for you and thank God for your generous help. Now, in Psalm 110, verse 3, you need not turn there, but the psalmist says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Now, that tells us that there is a time coming when God's power is going to be exerted on the earth in vastly greater ways than it is now. Now, it is the power of the Word, and we are spreading that Word. We are preaching the texts of Scripture, and there are people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a kingdom coming in which the Lord shall set up that great millennial kingdom, and the power of the Word will be vastly increased. And obedience to it will be worldwide. That is something that is not in existence today. In Luke 5:17, the Lord Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now that tells us that God has a definite program, and the Lord Jesus is the great instrument, the great Redeemer, to accomplish that program of His Father. And so He came to earth, not capriciously, but deliberately, to fulfill the Scriptures, to accomplish the will of His Father, and by His death to provide that atoning sacrifice that enables whosoever will to come and ask for forgiveness and salvation and find it already arranged in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How great is His love, His wisdom, His power to accomplish the will of His Father. And we rejoice in this. Now, if you have your Bibles, will you turn to Luke chapter 14? In Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus gives a parable concerning the Great Supper. Dropping down to verse 16, the Lord Jesus said, "A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.'" Now, hold on a minute. Someone buys a piece of ground, sight unseen, and afterwards wants to see it? That's strange. Indeed, I know very few people who would do that kind of a thing. If they're interested in property, the first thing they do is to go and examine that. What is there? Is it tillable ground? Is it a good piece of property? They want to know that first, not afterwards. So this is an odd excuse. He's bought some property, and he has to go see it. That sounds like a contrived thing to me. Well, whatever. And so another says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. All right, here he has bought 5 yoke of oxen, sight unseen, not knowing whether they've been broken to the plow or not. Really? Now that is far-fetched. For most farmers, they are very cautious about their expenses. And if they're going to buy a yoke of oxen, they want to be sure that that is a yoke that is broken to the plow and that is prepared to work together to accomplish the work that the farmer intends. And to just buy 5 of these sight unseen, that staggers our powers of credibility here. Now, in verse 20, another one said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, I appeal to you husbands. Having a wife is not a deterrent to social activity. It's the other way around. A wife is always ready to go. She's always prepared for social activity. It's the husband who's trying to sneak out somehow. This is notorious. And so, here again, this is contrary to human nature. And so, one after the other, all of these are not just lame excuses, they're ridiculous. Now, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus is teaching here. All the excuses of people not to come to God, not to believe in Christ, not to turn their life over to Him, all of them are ridiculous. Why? Because every human being on the face of the earth stands under condemnation. He's guilty of sin. There's a judgment day coming. There's a desperate need for help. And for someone to say, I'm not really interested, is insane. For every human being knows that the first, highest priority in all of life is to be sure that he is right with Almighty God, because the day will come when he will face him and give account. Now, there is really very little argument over that. It's that people don't think of that and don't prepare for that day and, like this, give poor excuses for not facing their responsibility before God and settling the great debt that they owe. For this is the plight of mankind. Every human being is a sinner. Everyone is in debt to God. And the day of collection is coming. Now, this is very clear in Scripture. It's not just found in a text here and there. It is all over. And we must recognize this is one of the major themes in Scripture, and that every human being must be prepared to face God and give account. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 41, says, Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. He's thinking of the mercies of God. He's thinking of the salvation that he needs. And this is normal. This is what every human being ought to be doing, thinking of getting right with God, thinking of receiving that salvation offered in the Scriptures. It is free for the taking. Why not consider it? That is a very logical question for all human beings. Now, think of what God has done. In his dealing with mankind, he started out by choosing one man. It was Abraham, a Jew. He chose the Jews deliberately. It's not accidental. And this was an odd choice. Even Abraham was astonished at this, that God should pick him when there were others all over the countryside, kings and important people. Why did God choose Abraham? Well, the answer always is because he loved him. There is no other good answer. Abraham became a very great man, a patriarch with a justly famous reputation. But he was not above subterfuges. there were strange deals that he pulled with his wife and others. And it's very evident that God did not choose him because he was a perfect choice. No, he was a sinner, just as you and I are sinners. But God chose him because he loved him. Abraham was sure of that. And so all who know God are sure of that. They weren't chosen because they were so good. They were chosen because God is so good and chose them when they were unworthy. So here's an interesting thing. He starts out with an ordinary person, an obscure person, if I may say, a shepherd who lived in the desert, who had no kingdom, who had no political influence. He chose him. Why? Because he loved him. Now, he started Israel as a small country, a people crushed in bondage and slavery. And he could have left them there, but he chose not to. He delivered them from slavery. He led them out in the wilderness wanderings, brought them into a land populated, armed with strong weapons that the Israelites didn't have. But he brought them in anyway and supernaturally planted them in the land. Why? Because he loved them. It wasn't that they were that good. The wilderness wanderings showed that. Their practices after being in the land proved that. He chose them because he loved them. And so the promises are still hanging fire. And the Israelites have returned to the land now. And they have part of it. There's great conflict going on over there. Yes, what's going to happen? More conflict? More serious? It's very clear in Scripture that that's going to go on until the Lord decides to come back. And he will defeat the foes. And he will establish his people in the land. No one else can do it. Only he himself. Now, it's also interesting. In that same parable, in Luke 14, you get down to verse 23. And the Lord said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Now, what does that mean? That my house may be filled? Well, he's not talking about a building, because this is a whole nation that's involved here. That my house may be filled. Is he talking about heaven? Is he talking about the creation that he has made? It's staggering in size. But is he talking indeed about filling heaven with people? Filling his creation with people? A very interesting idea. Now, it gets much more interesting when we start to talk in terms that are astronomical. I put on the usher's desk out there a book with a photograph in it. A photograph that is highly interesting. It took the astronomers 40 hours to expose that photograph. And that means they exposed it perhaps 6 hours in the night, the darkest night, and shut it off and waited till the next clear night and did another batch. And did that until they had 40 hours of exposure in that same location with that same plate. The end result is striking. If you take a look at it, you'll find there's a picture there of about three different stars that have cross lights in them. They are stars in our own galaxy. They were deliberately aiming at an area that was almost void of stars. But across that photograph, there are 1,000 blips of fuzzy light. 1,000 galaxies outside our own. And everywhere they aim the camera, that's what they see. thousands and thousands of galaxies, not just stars, galaxies. Our galaxy has 100 million stars in it. Maybe those galaxies are even bigger and have more. As far as the reach of our instruments, they're out there. Now, friends, if God's purpose was limited to this earth, that is overkill. We don't need all that space out there. We don't need all those galaxies. We're doing quite well just on the little planet that we are on. But God's purpose is not man's purpose. God's purpose is infinite. And so, we have in this small world, and look at this, small group of people, Abraham and his family, a small nation, Israel, you know, Christians today, a minority in the world, small group. His purpose is infinite. He is going to use the weak things, the small things of this world, to accomplish his almighty purpose. And that means before he's through, he's going to use the whole universe. He didn't create it just to make a pleasant backdrop. There's always purpose in the plans of God. Now, we think of that, and we think, how in the world is all that going to be used? Only God can figure that one out. But we may be sure that he was not just wasting energy. He was creating a universe that he intends to fill. Friends, we serve God, the Lord of the universe, creator of all that exists. He is not a finite God. He is not a creature such as we are. He is Lord of all. He is ruler of the universe. He is able to control all that exists, for he has made all that's out there. And God never does anything without a purpose. He intends to use everything that's out there. Now, friends, God is eternal. He has always existed. He always will exist. And he is planning for endless ages. You say, you really think that mankind will leave this earth and go off to other stars? Or God will create races elsewhere? Always, the one sacrifice is sufficient. It doesn't matter where. It doesn't matter who. God created sinful creatures. The death of his Son has infinite power. All who turn to him can be saved. Is it limited to this one planet? I don't think so. I think his purpose is going to go on forever, literally. It is not going to stop. It's never going to come to a time when he says, enough is enough, because he's infinite. He can keep track of all the worlds, on all the universes, wherever they are. He is the God who fills all in all. And it's interesting, a small family, the salvation of a people. A small race, the salvation of the world. A small planet, an obscure one, where the Lord of the universe came to provide salvation. And now out there, huge territories that fill the universe. What is his plan? How is he going to use all that? And how far is the gospel message going to go? We can't answer any of these questions. We don't know. But remember, Christ is Lord of all. His death avails for sin, wherever it is. Whoever has done it, he is able to forgive and transform. and before us lies vistas of space, vistas of time, eternity, and a huge congregation of galaxies, stars, planets. It looks to me, friends, like this is going on forever. God is never going to perish. He's going to continue. Because we have life in Christ, we are never going to perish. It's going to go on for billions of years. It's truly eternal. And God's purposes should not be measured by the local happenings in one little area. He has started here. He has begun a transformation of the universe. And the old enemy, the devil, is failing. He cannot stop God from accomplishing his purpose. Now, the time will come when the devil will be put where he belongs, in a star hot enough that he deserves. But the universe is going on. God is going to continue blessing his people, opening doors of opportunity of service. The missionary appeal is not going to be a local one. It may be a remarkably widespread one. Christ is Lord of all. Wherever anything exists, he is Lord. All the far-flung galaxies all belong to him. They're his handiwork. He intends to use them all, I'm sure. Eternity is a very long time to exercise divine power. Our Lord is going to accomplish this. Christ is Lord of all, and that includes eternity future. We serve a tremendous God. We serve a Savior of almighty power and infinite love. What a privilege we have. Friends, we should reckon sometimes how great our opportunities are of serving the Lord of the universe. He is not a local God. He is Lord of all that exists. And he loves us. We who are so weak, so frail, so sinful, and yet he loves us. And his purpose for us is that we be with him forever. A bride, one of the most beautiful images that he could use. A loved, chosen bride to be with him while he continues exercising the lordship of all that is out there. Vast as it is. Interesting because of how many different ways he may accomplish his purpose throughout the universe, but always in love and righteousness and the blessing of his people. Friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a vastly greater King than any of us understand now. The day will come when we stand in his presence and hear the archangels sing and see the vastness of that blessed place that he has prepared for his people, and we will understand more then. But now we take by faith what is here, and it's a marvelous picture, a picture staggering in its size and scope. Infinite love, infinite blessing, infinite time to accomplish all his will throughout a staggering universe. It will never cease. The love of Christ is eternal. Always his bride shall be his love. We can be thankful for that. Let's pray. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for dying for us, for sacrificing thyself to bring poor sinful creatures into the right relationship with thy heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Help us to understand how great thou art. Help us to perceive what a privilege we have of serving the Lord of the universe, of being assured of a place prepared for us, a place where thou canst pour out thy love upon thy bride. We thank thee for this. Help us, O Lord, that we may live for thee, that we may be serious in our service for thee. Use us, Lord, that we may be a blessing to others, the means of salvation for others. We pray that thou wilt help us to remember how great thou art, how staggering thy purpose is, how infinite thy love is for undeserving people. We thank thee, Lord. Help us to continue walking with thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.